If you have your Bible, let's look together in Romans chapter 6. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great expositor of God's Word in London, pastored there at Westminster. He preached from the book of Romans for 14 years. And if you have his commentaries, they're really just a blessing. But somebody asked him before he preached through Romans, said, "Why do you not preach through the book of Romans?" Because he preached through books of the Bible. He said, "Because I don't understand chapter 6. He said, chapter 6 of Romans is the most complicated, perplexing chapter of, he considered, the New Testament. Now, Romans 6, 7, and 8 deal with the matter of sanctification. How to live the Christian life. Now, for time's sake, would you stand with me? I'm going to read three verses. I'm actually going to preach a sermon called Three Words, One Principle. We're going to look at three distinctive words. Adrian Rogers says, without a doubt, in this text, the three words that stand out are the ones that we're going to study and look at. Notice verse 6. Knowing this. Underline the word knowing. Now, where do you know things? You say, well, you know things in your mind. Oh, no. Spiritually, you know things in your spirit. And God has to communicate, first of all, to your spirit. Your mind catches up. But God communicates to us in our spirit. Now, what do we need to know? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, sin singular, that word means your sinful nature. The King James is very distinct. Sin's plural is the fruit. Sin is the root. So he says, is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon. That's the second word. No, reckon. It's a banking term. It means to write a check on. What do we need to write a check on? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a battery there. The negative, you're dead. The positive, you're alive. It ought to crank your motor, amen? Look at verse 13. Neither yield, there's the third word. No, reckon, yield. No, reckon, yield. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Father, we love you, praise you, and thank you for who you are. You truly are a lovely Lord. We thank you for your beauty, and we've tasted of you, O God, and we know you're good. And Lord, I pray that we might cherish you, adore you, and God, you would enlighten us now in the inner man to truth that might transform us even from glory unto glory. Eclipse me, O God, empty me of me and fill me with thee. Resurrection power, fill us this hour. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on what I consider to be the principle of New Testament revival. I use the word New Testament revival because revival in the New Testament is much different than revival in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they didn't experience what you've experienced in the New Covenant. Let me give you an illustration. Not one saint of God pre-Pentecost was baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Not one person who was saved pre-Pentecost participated in the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Not one person was really sealed with the Holy Spirit like you are, adopted into the family of God. God has done something for you in the new covenant relationship that is much, much different. Now, God speaks in His Word in four ways. Promises, precepts, principles, and paradoxes. And many of these principles that he teaches in the New Testament are paradoxical principles. But let me first of all give you my definition of New Testament revival. It's you awake, being awakened to who you are in Christ and for you to appropriate what you already have. For you to understand who you are in Christ and for you to appropriate moment by moment the life of Christ. See, New Testament Christianity is Jesus giving himself for you, then giving himself to you, then living his life through you, and he's coming again for you. It is Christ and Christ alone. So we're going to look at this paradoxical principle. You say, what do you mean, preacher, by the word paradox? Something that seemingly is a contradiction. It's the opposite of what the world teaches, but it's what the Bible teaches. And there's many of them. Let me give you a few of them. There's the paradoxical principle for how God would use you. Now, what is the paradoxical principle of usefulness? Found in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said that God used him when he was weak enough. God never intended for you to stiffen your lip and to try to live the Christian life. God's not looking for people who can blow up hot water bottles. God's looking for people who are nothings that God can fill with himself. So in order for you to be strong, you have to be weak. In order for you to be first, you have to be... Boy, you tell a Baptist that when they're having a meal. In order to be first, you have to be last. In order for you to win, you have to... So I could preach this morning on being a loser. Well, that'd go over well, wouldn't it? In order for you... to receive, you must, in order for you to bear fruit, you must, oh, here's what the Bible says, John 12:24. Except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it'll bear much fruit. So, the Bible really teaches that in order to bear fruit, you must die. By the way, here's the deal. You can't produce anything. But you can bear fruit. Jesus Christ in you. Without Jesus, you can do. So it's a great day for me when I understood that any demand upon me is not a demand upon me, but the life of Christ in me. Major Ian Thomas used to say it this way. I can't. God never said I could. God can. Always said he would. But we're going to look at this paradoxical principle of New Testament revival, and here's what it is. In order to live, you must. So why is it that American Christianity is built around a humanistic approach that's not biblical? Here's American Christianity. Give your life to Christ, rededicate your life, try to pay God back for what he did for you. When the Bible really teaches that Bible Christianity is not you giving your life to Christ, it's Christ giving his life to you. I experienced an invasion from outer space when I got saved. God got out of heaven, got inside of me, quickened my dead spirit, made me alive, and came to live inside of me. He gave himself to me. And so therefore, Christianity is not you living your life for him, it's him living his life through you. And it's not rededicating your life, it's repenting every day of your life and allowing Christ to possess you in the inner man. And so I want to preach this morning on this New Testament principle of dying to live. Now, as we look at this text, there's basically three things I want you to see in these three words. Now, in the first service, I didn't give much of an outline, but I am in this one. When the Bible talks about knowing, he's talking about you having spiritual illumination. Let me give you a principle. Information without illumination is just education. Information without illumination just makes you a Pharisee and no Bible stories. But information with illumination should result in transformation. And God wants you to have this illumination. Three times in John 14 through 17, Jesus said that the Spirit of truth would come to live inside of you, and He would illuminate your mind, and He would teach you Bible truth. He would take the things of Jesus and teach you. You don't need just sermons. You need for the Holy Spirit to teach you. He is the master teacher. And so therefore you need illumination in this text to at least two things. Number one, would you notice with me that you need illumination concerning your union with Christ? John Owen, who is a great theologian, said, "The greatest truth that could ever be discovered as a Christian is that you got out of Adam into Christ." That's why in the New Testament, Paul, especially in Ephesians, talks about in Christ. In Colossians, Christ in you. There's two truths. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me by the person of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, you understand that you have been united with Christ. This is emphasized in Romans 6. Notice the language in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. This is speaking of spirit baptism. According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, every one of us, Jew or Gentile, have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, he repeats this in verse 5, uses a little bit different language. He said, you've been planted in the likeness of His death. He also emphasizes it in verse 4. That you have been baptized into His death, that you should walk in newness of life. Now let me give you that word life is the Greek word zoe, life of a different kind. It's God's life. Not your life changed, but your life exchanged for God's life. And God put His life inside of you, and you find here that you've been united with Christ through Spirit baptism. Let me explain it to you the way you can understand it. The very moment you were converted, God carried you to heaven spiritually. And God immersed you into Jesus. You say, preacher, you've lost your mind. Well, read Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. You're seated right now in the heavenlies. How did you get there? You got there through Spirit baptism. So God took you out of Adam and carried you to heaven and immersed you into Jesus. But Jesus then, by the Spirit, emerged Himself into you. You're in Him, He's in you. You've been united with Christ for eternity. It cannot be severed. And for those of you who think you can lose your salvation, how are you going to carry yourself up there and disconnect yourself? God's placed you in Christ. See, I'm going to heaven whether I want to or not. I mean, God has done something for me in my union with Christ. The second thing I want you to see in the text is that not only you need illumination about your union, but you need illumination about your participation. It's what we call identification truths. Listen carefully to my language. You participated in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus here in Romans 6. This was what was confusing to Martin Lloyd-Jones. He couldn't understand and wrap his mind about the fact that he died when Jesus died. Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions before I read Romans 6:6. When did Jesus die? Somebody say 2,000 years ago. All of you say 2,000 years ago. So how did you die 2,000 years ago when you didn't exist? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. You were crucified when He was crucified. So God knew that you had two problems. You had sin problem that He dealt with when He died for you. But this text is about you having a self problem that he died as you. He died for you because you're a sinner. He died as you because you're a selfer. He not only wanted to take care of the stain of your sin, he wanted to break the chain of your sin. And he wanted to set you free from you because you are your problem. I know you think you're hot, but you're not. Every one of us are our own problem. And so therefore, he allowed us to be crucified with him. Now, let's just break this verse down, knowing this. Now, do you know this? I have people in their 80s and 90s come up to me. I preach this all over the country. I've done over 1,400 meetings or so, where people come up to me and they say, I've never heard this in my life. What have they never heard? That when they got saved, they died. You know why I know our churches are filled with a lot of people who have made professions of faith but don't have a possession of life? It's because I see no evidence of the second aspect of the cross in their life. American Christianity is self-centered to the core. And most churches are built around the fact of what the church can do for people. Now, what is your old man? Let me define it for you. Renault Showers, who wrote a lot of good books, that I have all of his books. Renault Showers says that the old man is the person you were before you were saved. Now, who were you before you were saved? Every one of us were born with Adam's nature, a sinful nature, and we made choices based on what was to our advantage or benefit. Or were you selfish to the core? If you don't believe you're still selfish, let's just evaluate how you spend your money. Now, God never intended for you to make choices based on what is to your advantage. The whole argument with Satan in the book of Job is that if I save somebody, they'll make choices for my glory. So God allowed you to die when Jesus died. You participated in his crucifixion. Let's read the verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Galatians 2:20 says the same thing. I am crucified with Christ. Colossians 3 says the same thing. I died to sin. The Bible teaches in Ephesians 4, put off the old man, put on the new man. What is that? That is an exchange of you understanding that you died when Jesus died. That you participated in his death. Now notice in the Greek tense of what it is. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. It's in a Greek tense, which is the perfect tense, which means there was a day that I died. There'll never be a day that I'm not dead. I'm forever crucified. That's why in verse number 11, it says that you're to reckon yourself dead, because you are. There's two different Greek words for the word with. There's the Greek word son. There's the Greek word meta. One means that you're a part of but yet distinct from. The other means that you're a part of and can never be separated from. Which one do you think is used here? You're a part of and can never, ever be severed from. His death was your death. Christianity is not imitating Christ. It's participating with Christ. It's not walking with a standard, it's walking with a person. It's a personal relationship with the living Christ. I want to say this, and I want to be very emphatic and clear about it. It's the same message Jesus preached when he said in Luke's gospel twice, if you don't take up your cross daily and deny yourself, don't you dare tell anybody you belong to me. I want to say this very clearly. Stephen Olford, who I heard preach this in 1975, he says this. He said, if you hear this message and you're not willing to embrace the cross of death, then it proves that you've never really been saved. James Montgomery Boyce says, if you preach death to self, you won't fill a church in America, you'll empty it. And the reason being is we want Jesus and his cross, but we don't want Jesus and our cross. Knowing. Spiritual illumination. Secondly, reckoning, which I call decisional application. Now, if I'm dead, why don't I live like I'm dead? It's because I don't preach to myself all the time the truth that I know. In other words, if I know that I died and God's illuminated me in the inner man, then every day I get up and report to God, DOA, dead on arrival, and I preach to myself that I'm dead. So if somebody pulls out in front of me, I don't get upset, I'm dead. Somebody takes my parking place, I don't get upset because I'm dead. My wife is not in a good mood, says something to me that maybe should not be said. I don't get upset because I'm dead. And if I watch the news, I don't really get upset because I know God is sovereign and I'm dead. Amen. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon. It's a banking term. Reckon yourself dead. Now, what does that look like in everyday life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's what it looks like. Number one, if you understand that you're dead, you have no rights. You're a servant, you have no rights. Now, in America, listen, I didn't get to say this in the first service. I want to say it clearly in this one. In America, you've been pre-programmed to think about rights. You were born into a country where you have unalienable rights, and you were born into this country, and from the very moment, as an American citizen, you were taught that you have rights, which is counterproductive for your thinking as a Christian. Because you've been pre-programmed that you have rights as an American citizen. You carried that over into your Christianity, and you think you have rights. That's why you think that you need to give input on every decision that's made in your church. That's why you think that the husband's not the leader of your home. It's because you think that you have rights. Now, you have one. The only right that you have is the right to do the will of God, which is obey the word of God. But you have no rights. You don't have a right to your body. Your body belongs to who? Then why are you doing with it what you're doing with it? You don't have a right to your time. Your time belongs to who? You don't have a right to your talents. Your talents belong to who? You don't have a right to your money. Your money belongs to who? Some of it's the bank. But anyway, you got to realize. You got to realize you have a right to nothing. Two women in the Bible thought they had rights. Euodias and Syntyche in the book of Philippians, they both wanted to be the head of the women's ministry. Paul said to them, let your reputation be known and your moderation be known. Make yourself what? Nothing. What do you mean, preacher? Listen, you can be right and still not be right. There's times for you to realize that you need to walk away from things and not give your opinion. You say, I just think I ought to give my opinion about everything. People need a piece of my mind. You need to keep it. You got much left. Listen, you need to stop doing it. I mean, you need to realize that you must give up. And Paul wrote to those two women. You say, well, it's Jesus and others and then me. No, it's Jesus and others. God crossed us out. If you don't believe people have rights in this church, let's just put you in charge of the heating and air conditioning. If you don't think people have rights in this church, you just pastor this church for about 2 days. We've carried that kind of thinking over into our life. It's as unbiblical as it can be. The second thing I see here, when you reckon yourself dead or write a check on the fact that you're dead, is you have no reputation. The Bible says in Philippians 2, Jesus made himself of no reputation, which means Jesus, who was God, made himself nothing and took the form of a servant and washed the feet of others. Jesus, who was the God of heaven, created the world, became nothing. I never will forget, I pastored in Greensboro, North Carolina, back in the late 80s and early 90s. And one of my members, we had a choir of over 100 voices, and he wrote me a letter and he signed it. Now, the reason I know he's in the choir is because he signed it. I've never gotten a letter like that signed before. And I'm sitting in my study and I'm reading that letter, you know, and he didn't like anything about me. He didn't like my sermons. He didn't like my humor. He doesn't like, I mean, he even said I was fat. I mean, listen, he didn't like nothing about me. So I'm reading that, and I got offended. And now the Lord spoke to me, not like he does Ernest Angley, but God spoke to me. And it impressed something in my spirit, you know, from his word. And God spoke to me and said, if he knew you like I know you, you're worse than that. And you hadn't figured this out yet. Anything good about you is Jesus. Anything bad about you is you. Somebody says something good about you, they're not talking about you, they're talking about him. Anybody says anything bad about you, they're talking about you. So when you figure that out, I done told you you're not so hot. God wants you to make yourself a... So I'm sitting there reading it. And the reason I got offended is because I forgot I was dead. You ever forget you're dead? Thirdly, you have no rights, you have no reputation, you have no resources. How many of you believe everything you have belongs to God? Then why do you get upset when somebody steals it? Or if it gets burned? It's because we have not really grasped the truth that everything we have belongs to God. Here's what the Bible says. Possessing all things, yet possessing nothing. Devil comes to you and says, let me give you something. No, you can't. I got everything. Let me take that away from you. Go ahead. I have nothing. That'll free you up. I was out preaching a meeting in Mississippi. My wife calls me. This is 1995. She calls me about 12:30 at night. She said, Ron, you wouldn't believe what just happened. Now, we had... Five. And she says, you wouldn't believe what just happened. I said, what happened, Darn? She said, somebody has broken into our Cherokee Jeep, hot-wired it, and stole it. See, he's not the only one who likes Jeeps. We have a Jeep. And I said, well, honey, did he bother anything in our home other than that? She said, no. I said, have you called the police? She said, I have. I said, really? I said, are they there yet? I'd like to talk to them. She said, no, they haven't gotten here yet. I said, well, let's pray. I said, Lord, Somebody stole your Jeep. If I had one, I'd be upset. But I said, oh, what you going to do? But I said, you got a problem. Now listen, if you're going to hear this, won't you live this? Fourthly, write a check on the fact that you have no resources, no rights, no reputation, but also no resentments. If you're dead to yourself, you are a forgiving, forgetful person. Now, you maybe can't completely forget what happened to you. But Jesus in you, because you're alive to Him, enables you to forgive others.